Good morning. I am excited to be back among you, to be among the living and standing and kind of thinking that post-COVID fog is still set in. So I get at least 1 week where I can say anything I want and then blame it on COVID, right? And say, I don't know what I said up there. I don't remember any of it. I love fall in ministry. It is probably my favorite time of the year from a ministry point of view because summer's over, and I like summer too, but it's a time when your vacations are over and everyone's kind of back at once, and the auditorium gets a little more full and the classes get a little more full and people get excited about doing things again. The weather gets nice, and it's a time for me to look ahead. When I work on sermon planning, I'm one of those oddballs that do sermon planning about a year at a time. And now I may change it and tinker with it through the year, but I try to have a rough idea from November to November what I'm going to be preaching, which means I start thinking about that in August, September, October. What are the big goals for the next year? What do I want to accomplish? And it's an exciting time for me to be thinking ahead. There's a question on a bulletin board, or a statement rather, with a blank in it out on the bulletin board as you come in. The Spirit is leading us to fill in the blank. And it's a time to start asking that question and thinking about what's next and where we're headed. For me, when I think about what's ahead, it's important also to look at where we've come from. This summer, I did a series of three lessons on our heritage in the restoration movement. Talked about the idea of unity, the idea of liberty, the idea of restoration, and what that has meant to churches of Christ and how it's shaped our identity. For the next few weeks, I want to do the same thing, only I want to step back another century or two into history and draw from the Protestant Reformation. Churches of Christ, if we're going to fit into a category at all, and we don't always fit, but if we're going to be in a category, we fit into the category of Protestants for two basic reasons. One, because we agree with the other Protestants that we're not Catholic. Right? That counts, right? So that's one thing. And then the second is we believe Christianity is summarized by five basic statements. And sometimes those statements, we disagree on how to interpret and apply them. But in principle, we agree on five basic statements that have characterized the Protestant Reformation for 500 years. They come to us in Latin, because of course they do. But it's sola gratia, sola fide, solus Christus, sola scriptura, and sole Deo gloria, which in English amounts to, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. Those are called the five solas of the Protestant Reformation. In churches of Christ, we've been quick to point out there is something a little odd about having five only statements, right? Just right up front, we say, hang on, that's a head scratcher. I'm the only one in the room, and you're the only one in the room. In fact, there's five of us that are the only ones in the room. Seems like someone didn't understand the word only, and I'm perfectly willing to say, yeah, okay, I get it. It is an odd statement. What you got to remember when you listen to those statements is that it's saying these are the only things in their specific category. So imagine we're talking about cars for a minute, and I say, you say to me, Ben, does your car run on gasoline? I say, yeah. Does it run only on gasoline? Well, yeah, it doesn't run on paint fumes. I mean, it runs on gasoline. Oh, so it doesn't need a spark plug? And I said, well, not where the fuel goes, right? In the category of fuel, it's gasoline or nothing. In the category of creating a spark, it's a spark plug or nothing. Oh, so you don't have a key for your car? Well, yeah, okay. For starting the car, it's a key or nothing, right? So in different parts of it, there is an only. You got to have this. It works by this alone, only through this and nothing else. But there might be more than one category of things that makes the car run. Likewise, in Christianity, there are some elements of Christianity that are simply exclusive in their category. In that category, there's no sharing. But there is more than one category. And that's what the statements represent. So what we're going to do for the next couple of weeks is just look one at a time at those great statements and what they've come to mean to us in churches of Christ and how we still believe and live them out. The first of which was the first one, the idea of being saved by grace alone. And for that, we turn to Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verses 1 through 10. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom you all once lived in the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." I like the Message version of that, that said you breathed in, you know, sin and breathed out disobedience. I mean, it was just a pollution in the air that you took in. The first thing Paul wants us to recognize, and what's at the basic core meaning when we say we're saved by grace alone, what do we mean by that? What we mean first and foremost is a recognition of where we were before. Paul says we were dead in sin, and not just mostly dead. I'll never stop quoting The Princess Bride because it, you know, the greatest movie ever made. And Miracle Max, played by the incomparable Billy Crystal, reminds us, well, your friend's not dead, he's just mostly dead. Right? And there's a big difference between dead and mostly dead. Well, Christians, or well, not even just people in general, have a tendency to look at ourselves and sin and say, yeah, we were mostly dead. And we even talk about it differently. When you do something wrong, I say, that's a sin. When I do something wrong, I say, you know, I made a mistaken judgment. Minor mistakes, mine are like typos. I'm basically a decent person who just spelled the word righteousness wrong. That's all. You have moral failures, but I have mistakes. Because it's really hard for us to think of ourselves as any less than basically being good people. We believe we are. And so we believe that maybe we had something called sin. Okay, fair enough. But grand scheme of things, my sins were kind of small, and I'm a pretty good guy, and I could probably sort it out if I worked at it really hard. In fact, given enough time, I could have just worked it all out. We don't like to say it that way, but when we're being honest, it's what we believe about ourselves. Paul says, stop believing that. You were dead. Dead. Not alive. You are not capable of getting better. There's a lot of wonderful cures and treatments and medicines in the world that can treat all manner of diseases. Nothing treats death. There was nothing we could do, no change to our diet, no amount of exercise, no amount of doctors. We were dead. That's where sin put us. And we have to recognize that way deep down inside to understand the message of being saved by grace alone. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The story of the gospel is not that we were a little bit flawed and God helped us a little bit much to be a little bit better, and now we're a little bit saved. What the gospel teaches, and these two verses, that's the gospel in a nutshell. You were utterly and completely dead. God, by His power, made you alive. God, who was the only one who could have ever done it, did it. And not only did he do it, but Paul wants you to know why he did it. And it had basically nothing to do with you being likable or worthy or even lovable. Hence this word, by grace, you have been saved. The word grace in Christian thought means an unmerited favor or love. In our world, love is earned. That's the way we think of it. I joke, when the kids go off to school, I'll jokingly say, everyone hear that? It's a joke. I'll say, go off and earn my love today. You know, they know I'm kidding, I hope. But that's the way a lot of us think about love, is it's something that's earned. If you're a good enough person and you make me proud, I can love you. You do the things that I like, I can love you. In romantic relationships, if you're attractive enough, I can love you. In our world, love depends upon the lovability of the object, the lovableness of the other person. If you're lovable enough, then I will love you. God's love has never worked that way. From the beginning, God has loved us without merit and without condition. God has loved us not just when we occasionally failed. God loved us when we were dead. God loved us knowing that we had done it to ourselves. God loved us knowing that every good thing in our lives we had twisted to evil. God loved us knowing that every time He would try to show us love, we in haughtiness and pride would refuse it. God loves us, and that love is unmerited. What Christians believe, that it's the core of the gospel. We were utterly and completely dead. No part of us deserved the love of God, and He loved us anyway. And that's the main piece of the story of the gospel that we adhere to so passionately. Even when we were dead, just keeps repeating that, right? Even when we were dead in our trespasses. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not only is the grace of God unmerited, and not only is His saving power on display, but it's an incredible saving power that is dramatic and full of reversal, as was the death itself. We were not mostly dead, we were dead. And we are not mostly alive, we are alive. When you've been sick for a while, you know that once it's over, you don't immediately feel 100%. Proof, me. I'm tired already. Are we done? Okay, right? It's going to be a short sermon because that's all I can stand up. Right after you get sick, your legs are weak, and you're kind of there, but maybe you never get back to 100%. What God has done is not to simply keep us on a ventilator, but actually to bring us back to life. God has restored us to being the image-bearing creatures He intended for us to be, such that we could be the kind of beings who could be with Him, dwelling in the heavenly places, loving heavenly things. He made us to dwell with Him for all eternity. He turned us into the kind of being who could be there with Him. He changed us. He did what only we could do, what only He could do, because we couldn't. God's grace made us alive when we were dead. Each one of these points, I'm hitting this in the bare essentials because I want it to be clear. We were absolutely dead. We were loved just the same. And now we are alive. And why did He do it? So that in the coming ages, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Why do you do nice things for other people? I'd like to think we're all altruistic and just, you know, do nice things because we're nice people. Quite often, we do something nice and then we kind of expect something in return. And we say, you owe me one. Or if we don't say it, we think it really loud. You owe me one. Right. We do something for other people and expect them to treat us kindly in return. Do unto others so that they feel obligated to do something nice to you. It seems like that's the rule, right? That's the one we live by. God loved us. We were dead. His grace made us alive. And why did He do that? So that He could say to us, now you owe me big time. We do. That'd be fair. But the strange thing about this passage is Paul says He did that so He could love us some more. God's love is so great that when we were dead, He brought us back to life so that He could show us more love. So that in the ages to come, He would have more opportunities to show us His grace in Christ Jesus. His grace was not a one-time act that would forever indebt us to Him. It does. But it was an ongoing story, the beginning of a life of grace that we would live forever with our God. He wanted our lives characterized by grace, infused by grace, filled with grace. He showed us grace to show us more grace. How do we do it? We offer someone forgiveness. Let's see if I can get through it or not. We offer someone forgiveness And then we say, that's one, right? Three strikes, you're out. Well, we all have these limits where we say, I'll forgive you this time. Fool me once, shame on me. Fool me twice, shame on you. Oh, that's the other way around. I really am tired. You got the point. There's a limit to the amount of grace we're willing to show other people. I'm so grateful Derek filled in last week. This has been a train wreck. There's a limit to how much grace we'll show other people. And usually when we forgive somebody, we have that limit in mind. We've already decided we'll do it this time, but next time. God forgave us and brought us back to life with the meaningful intent of forgiving us forever, of having no bonds on his love, to show us more grace. Skipped a bit there. Sorry about that. Maybe. There we go. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This is a hard one in Churches of Christ sometimes, because in Churches of Christ, we're passionate believers in personal responsibility and accountability and growing in discipleship and becoming the kind of person you're supposed to be. And I still believe all those things, by the way. That was my disclaimer today. All those things are still there. But what the gospel tells us is from the start, it really had very little to do with you. In fact, the right word is nothing. He did not love you because you were a good person. He loved you because he is. He loved you because he is loving. He loved you with the intent that you would never, ever, ever, ever be able to say, look what I did, but that you would get a glimpse of who he is and what he's done in us. It is not a result of our effort. We did not go to the cross. We did not rise up from the dead. We could have done none of those things. We could never do what God has already done in Christ Jesus. It is finished and it is accomplished. And our task is to trust in what he's done. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And now I really do get to the Church of Christ part of the sermon, right? Because our gripe, to be fair, our gripe with a lot of our Protestant neighbors is they preach the first 9 verses and don't always get to verse 10. And that's partially true. God did all the saving. The question that Christianity now demands is, what are you going to do with it? God has made you a new creature. He has changed you forever. He has accomplished what you could not possibly have done yourself. And he did it for a purpose, so that you and he could have a relationship, that you could live a life that looked a little more like his, and a life full of grace, because he knew you'd mess that up too. But a life with purpose, a life of growth, that's the gospel message. We are saved by grace alone. Because if it was not for the unmerited love of God, we would be nowhere. The question we leave you with today is, what are you going to do with the unmerited love and grace of God? Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, we thank you for your grace, that incredible and unmerited love that you've shown us in Christ Jesus, which we have never deserved, which we have never earned, which we will never deserve, which we will never earn. God, never allow us to forget our place in this story. We were dead and you made us alive, and we thank you and give you praise for your rich grace. This we pray in the name of Jesus, your Son, the author of all grace. Amen.